You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
Celebrate Recovery has 8 principles that it teaches, along with its 12 steps. So far in the series, we've looked at principle 1 and 2. Principle 1 is, realize I'm not God. I admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. This is a reality step. We come to this point of just a reality check, realizing, you know, I'm not God. I can't fix myself. I can't stop what's going on. I can't manage this on my own, and it's just a reality check. Principle 2 is earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. We would call this the hope step. It's the point at which God awakens in us a sense of hope that things can be different. They don't have to be stuck in the place that we're at. We don't have to be stuck in the addictions we're in. We don't have to be stuck in the pain of past abuse or words that have been spoken on us or plans for our lives that are not good and not wholesome and not God-honoring. We don't have to be stuck in those things, and we can find hope. Today we take a look at principle 3, which is based off of the Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. When you think of a sled dog, most of you would probably not describe them as meek, right? How would you describe a sled dog? Zealous, except for when they first get in here to Galena and they're just like, bleh, right? You know, I just want to nap, right? They're, yeah, zealous. What else would you describe a sled dog?
Finely tuned.
Finely tuned, right? They are exact.
Driven.
What else? How else would you describe a sled dog? Obese, right? Everybody knows the sled dogs are all fat. No, man, I mean, they are slim-lined, right? They are just work machines. Now, what's the difference between a sled dog and a wild dog? Well, genetically, nothing, right? Other than maybe they're like a breed standard or, you know, something like that. But they're both dogs, right? I mean, that's what they do, all the things that dogs do. The difference is that they are controlled by two totally different things. One of them is controlled by the will of the musher. The other is controlled by its own will. And the difference between the two is what makes one be able to be a sled dog, and the other one, a kind of dog that you don't even want to be near. You're scared of when you approach them. They're not safe. And this definition is actually what it means to be meek. Most people, when they think of the term meek, they think of the term like being weak or a pushover or a doormat. Somebody that's meek, most of the time we think of them being very passive, very reclusive, very quiet. If anybody tells them no, they're like, okay, right? That's normally what we think of when we think of somebody being meek. But in the language that Jesus is using here to describe in this passage, this is the type of terminology that they use to describe war horses. Would you define a war horse as being a wimp? Or weak? You're going to walk all over the thing? No, war horses walked into the midst of battle when arrows are flying past their face, right? They are not wimpy. And neither are sled dogs, as they're being driven and being caused to go and keep going even when they really don't want to. That's because the true definition for being meek is power under control. Blessed or happy or one who ought to be congratulated because of what God has done for them. That's what it means to be blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Step 3 is this, or principle 3 is this. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Up until this point, we've had a reality check that we're not God. We're powerless to control our own tendencies. We took a look at our sin nature and the reason that we war against this flesh, and realizing that there's things in every single one of our lives that we don't want to keep on doing. We never want to do again, yet we still do them. And it's a reality check. We also, last week, came to the realization that God is, and that we can rejoice in that fact, but we also ought to be broken because we were made in His image and we don't reflect His character and His nature. That's why our sin is sinful, because God is, and He gives us a standard that when we look at it, we see that we're broken, we're messed up. But it gives us hope because God calls us to Himself. Today, we're going to take a look simply at the action step to this. What is it that begins our journey of moving from death to life, from moving to a place of being an addict to a place of somebody who is in recovery? What does it look to be go from being a slave to our flesh to being a servant of Christ? And this is what it means for us to be blessed are the meek, because they inherit the earth. Remember we said that the principles are what we ought to know, the steps are what He says we ought to do. We made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When we got up this morning and we decided, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to spend time with the people of God, I'm going to spend some time in the Word, I'm going to sing, I'm going to pray, what motivated that action? Was it schedule? Like, it's Sunday morning? That's what I do. Hopefully none of you guys had like grandma texting you last night like, you better go to church or you're out of the will, right? That wasn't your motivation, right? But He says here, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. This is the motivation that calls us to faith in Him. This realization that God is merciful towards us. The fact that we were made in the image of God and we don't reflect that nature. The fact that we actually daily rebel against God. We look at the things of God and call them bad, call them evil, call them wicked. By our thoughts, actions, and deeds, our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we hang on to those things, and the mercy of God calls us back to what? What did that passage say? To offer our bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice. Do you know what the challenge of living sacrifices are? They have a tendency to keep crawling off the altar, right? There's this challenge that we have a dead sacrifice just stays there and it's just there. But the challenge for us is that our action has to be this conscious decision to stay and to submit ourselves to the Lord. So we consciously choose to commit all of my life and my will to Christ's care and control. In Christianese, that's like the shorthand Christian language that we use for stuff. If you ever spend enough time at church, you'll learn there's all kind of funky Christianese stuff. We try to avoid those as much as we can because people that haven't spent much time in church are sitting there going, what are they talking about, right? But all of this is basically the simple way of saying this is what it means to be saved. If somebody says, hey, are you saved? You're like, I didn't know I was in danger, right? Was somebody hunting me? What, like, I didn't know about, you know? We consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. When it comes to committing our life to Christ, to being saved, to being born again, to becoming a child of God. There's a lot of people that are like, you know, I really like this Christianity stuff. Like you guys have great potluck and the coffee's not too bad and the people are pretty friendly. But I mean, really, like, for me to follow Jesus with my whole life and my whole actions and everything that's about me, to commit all of my life and my will to God, man, I just don't know about that. So, Couple of things, five things I think that could keep you from taking this step this morning, and I just want to address them first and foremost, and I just want to actually call them out in you so that you actually know what it is that you're wrestling with. The first is this: pride. I don't want to admit that I need help. I don't want to admit that I need help. This is probably the first and foremost and primary thing that I wrestle with as a Christian man when it comes to committing all of my life and my will to Christ. It's pride. It's me going, no, I can do this on my own. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I've got education. I can do this. I can handle this. I'm strong enough. Even when I'm sitting there looking at it going, I don't have a clue what to do. There's no way I can do this, but good heavens, there's no way I'm asking anybody for help on this. And we look at our own life and we look at certain aspects of our life, certain things in our life, certain temptations or addictions in our life, things that we wrestle with on a daily basis, and we're sitting there going, man, boy, if people actually, like, if I asked for help, that would mean that people would know that I struggle with this. And oh, man, there's no way I could allow that to happen. And, you know, people would look at me different. People would think differently about me. People would be like, oh, they struggle with that. They're weak in that area. Solomon told us in Proverbs 18:12, he said, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty or proud. So before he goes into destruction, that's actually what leads him there. His heart being proud and not willing to seek out. But humility comes before honor. Humility is us being honest about it and saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't have the skills on it, right? And that can be really hard to do. Sometimes it's really easy to do. This past week, I was trying to get Kaylee's shower system to work in her house over there. I know a lot of things about plumbing, but there's quite a bit of it that I don't know. And so I just went on Facebook and was like, yeah, they didn't teach me this in seminary. How do you fix this, right? You know? And that's a silly one. People are like, oh yeah, I want to jump in on that. But boy, we step out and we go like, man, you know, there's things about my life that I'm not proud of. And if I ask for help, let alone from God, I mean, God, what is He going to think of me? As if God doesn't already know. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Don't let pride keep you from Christ. Don't let pride hold you back from this reality that it's just this truth. You're not enough. You're not enough. You never have been. You never will be. It's not enough education, not enough discipline, not enough training. There's simply not enough. That's why Jesus had to come. So don't let pride get in the way of taking this step. Second would be guilt. So if pride doesn't stop you, guilt will. I'm ashamed to ask God for help. I think of David in Psalm 40:12. Where he prays, he says, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities, my sins, they've overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Guilt often is one of the principal things that leads us into pride, of going like, I feel bad about this. It's not that I don't acknowledge my sinfulness. It's that I feel bad about it, and I'm too proud to let it go out. I remember when I was a teenager, I was at a summer camp, and was wrestling out just some addictive sinful behavior that was in my life that I've been wrestling with for an extremely long amount of time, and it was to the point where I was just going like, man, if I'm saved. I mean, if I'm really a Christian, shouldn't I not be wrestling with this? Like, shouldn't it just be gone? I shouldn't have these temptations. I shouldn't have these struggles. It should just be like Jesus said, and there it is, and it's all gone, right? And I'm just like super Christian walking through this life. But every day it was still there, and it was pressing and pressing. And I remember being at this camp and listening. I don't have a clue what the preacher was talking about, which is probably going to be most of your experience when you leave here. You're like, I don't know, there was this guy that talked a lot, but he loved Jesus, and that was cool. But you know, I remember what I had to say about much of anything. I don't have a clue what this guy was saying on this, but man, it was really pressing into my heart, and there was this challenge of just going like, I just don't want people to know. But man, if it's causing me to question whether or not I'm actually a Christian, whether or not I'm actually saved, then I got to do something about it. And I remember going to this older man and just like crying in front of him, and just pouring out my heart before him. And this man, who's still one of the spiritual giants in my life, he just spoke gospel reality over me, gospel truth. He said, "Chris, do you think God doesn't know? Do you think Jesus doesn't know? Do you think you confessing this to God, Jesus is like, no. Him? No. Right? That's not, I mean, it's on. I think we're thinking that. We're thinking like God's going to be like, oh gosh, it's Chris again, you know? And that's not Him. And guilt stops us from committing all of our life and will to Him. Because we feel guilty about it. Guys, guilt is a gift. It's God putting, the Holy Spirit putting His finger in your chest and saying, this is an issue. This is an issue. You need to repent. You need to come to me. You need to bring these to me. This is what I came for. This could be keeping you from taking the step of consciously choosing to commit all of your life and will to Christ's care and control. Third could just simply be fear. Fear. I'm afraid of what I'd have to give up. Oh. But what if God tells me to stop doing something that I really like doing? Well, you know, it's probably going to be okay. The one who made you, the one who formed you, the one who cares about you, if He speaks into your life and says, this right here is not good, give it up, it's because He's saying, guys, I have something better. And it's not Him saying, I have something better here. It's Him saying, what is better is me. The gospel is God. God gives us God. When we say to be saved means to have eternal life, most of the time we just simply assume that means we get to live forever in heaven. That's not what eternal life is. Eternal life is life in Christ forever. It's Him. We get Him. So those things that we are sitting here going, man, if I commit my life to Christ, if I surrender my will to Him, there's things that I'm afraid of losing. What if God tells me, you don't need to be in a relationship with this person anymore? And you're going, but what about this? Or they say, you know, this activity that you're spending so much of your money and your time and your effort and energy on, you don't need to do that anymore. And you're going like, oh, but I love this and I want, and I'm afraid. Listen, if you allow fear to command your life, to dictate your life, the truth is you just won't get anything done ever in this life. If you allow fear to control you, you won't move forward in this life. And in Christianity, if you're afraid of what God might ask you to give up, you might want to actually go back to guilt. Jesus said it this way. He said, "How does a man benefit if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul in the process? Is anything worth more than his soul?" Remember the illustration of the dog team and the wild dogs. Both the sled dogs and wild dogs have hunger. Ravenous hunger. In fact, in the wild dogs, it's what drives them to eat. You guys ever smelled a wolf? They look majestic in pictures. They are not majestic animals, right? Ken and I, we skinned one time and we skinned it out, and it was the belly meat was green. And it hadn't been dead for very long. And I was like, is that normal? And he said, yeah.
That's nasty, right? That's just nasty. God looks at us and he says, guys, don't you know that I know that you need food too? Jesus actually says this in here. He says, why do you worry about what you will eat or what you will drink? It's this fear of going, God's like going to make me like go starve and live in Africa or something like that. Maybe. But he gives you himself. And it's enough. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? In that fear, what another thing that could be stopping you is worry. Worry. Boy, I'm worried. Worried about what people think. But if I got saved today, if I became a Christian, if I became a follower of Jesus today, a disciple of Jesus today, if I started taking the aspects of my life that I know right now I'm rebelling against God in, and I were to begin to commit those things to Christ and lay those at His feet and trust Him and follow after Him, I don't know what people would think. Some of you may be going like, I don't know that my family would accept me, and I don't know what I would be doing. Here's what you're doing. You're confusing the decision phase with the problem-solving phase. You're confusing the decision phase with the problem-solving phase. If you're familiar at all with space history, JFK made an announcement in the early 60s. He said, we will put a man on the moon in this decade. They had not successfully fired a rocket when he said that. There's a long way from saying, we're going to put a man on the moon, to there actually being a man on the moon. It's because what he was doing is he was actually making a decision. And then it was going to be a series of process from that point forward that was the actual problem solving and dealing with the issues kind of stuff. As a side note, you may already know this because you know the internet is just full of wisdom and all that kind of stuff. But your smartphone has more technology in it than the space shuttle had at that time. That's pretty crazy. And your life, when you're looking at what it means to follow Jesus, you're just going like, I don't know how I get from here to there. That's what it means to have Jesus walk with you. You don't have to know what tomorrow looks like, or next week looks like, or next month looks like, or next year looks like. Especially when it comes to addiction, when it comes to being literally physically addicted to something. When we come and we say, I'm an addict and I need help and I need recovery, what we don't do is we say, I'm never going to do this again, ever, forever, and ever, and ever. Never again. We may say that and 5 minutes later we do it again. That's because we don't pray for grace for tomorrow. We pray, God, would you help me for the next 5 seconds? Okay, God, would you help me for another 5 seconds? Right? We're about decision, not about the problem solving. Don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough worries of his own, is what Jesus said. You trust me now. Trust me right now, he says. 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. And Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Listen, if God awoke in you this reality that you're not God, and God awoke in you this reality that He is God and He's enough, then what He's done in you is He's awoke this reality that He can save you. And so your job is to trust. It's faith. It's by faith that we're saved. And worry is what draws us away from that. And the fifth thing that could stop you from this, did I do five on there? Yeah, I didn't. Would just simply be doubt. My faith seems so small. I just don't know. Maybe you're one of those kind of people that's just going, I want to have all the answers before I do this Jesus thing. I want to have all the answers. Everything that's there. I'm just going to be honest with you. As somebody that has, let's see, I've now walked with the Lord for 28 years. I don't have all the answers. I don't. I have a master's degree in in Bible. And I don't have all the answers. And that's okay. Because I'm not saved by knowledge. I'm saved by faith. Jesus himself said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing's impossible for you. You can follow God even with that simple kind of faith. So how do you do this? If one of those five things resonated with you, going like, you know what, that really is what's stopping me. Whether it's you've never trusted Christ, you're actually not a Christian, you've never by faith trusted in Christ to save you, or maybe you are a Christian, but there's still aspects of your life that you're just holding on to, and you're going, God, I don't know if you're enough for this. I don't know if what you have to offer is better, and you're clinging on to these idols. How do you take this step? It's fairly simple, I would say, from a biblical standpoint. First is this. You accept Jesus as my Savior. You make that decision that Jesus is my Savior. What that means is you're acknowledging, the reason we call Him Savior is literally that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and He saved us by His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the message of the Gospel. And so when we acknowledge that, when we're acknowledging Jesus as Savior, I think some people kind of like Savior might be Jesus' last name or something like that. Jesus as Savior or something. Or Jesus, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, as like that's His first, middle, and last name or something. You know, something. They're positions. It's what God is doing in us. Peter said in Acts 16, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You believe in Him. Believe what it is that He has done. Believe that He's accomplished what He said He's accomplished. That His work for you on the cross was enough. And that you need it. You need it. You need a Savior. You need saving. Second, I accept God's Word as my standard. It's not simply just to say, okay, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Now I'm going to just continue to wander off in life and do what I want to do. But it's saying that God has revealed Himself to us in Scripture. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out by God. God literally, it's God breathed, God spoke it. When you read Scripture, you're not reading ink on a page. You're reading the Word of God that has been put down on paper for us to know and hear. It's God speaking to you. And He does four things in that. It says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the outcome is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, and lacking nothing. Teaching. This is telling us what is true. It's God looking at us and saying, this is true, this is right, this is real. This is Him saying, you were made in the image of God. This is Him saying, you are dearly loved. This is Him saying, you were made for a purpose. These are the true things that God is saying. Then He responds to those true things by also reproofing us, which literally means that He's pointing out the things that are not true about us. The things that we are believing that are not okay. The things like in addiction, when we are wrestling with these things out and we go, this thing is more satisfying than God's plan. This action, this substance will bring me more joy, more happiness, more satisfaction than anything that God could provide. And God says, no, if I made you and I made you for myself and I made you for a relationship with me, I'm going to tell you that the things that I say, even though they may be hard, even though they're going to be challenging, even though in your flesh you're going to be going like, why in the world would I want to be participating in that? And God is saying, I'm telling you this, that what you're pursuing is not good. So right belief and wrong belief, that there is correction, that there is wrong behavior, that Him pointing out into our life, you know, there's certain things that we do that, guys, are not beneficial. They're not beneficial. If you have somebody in your life that's telling you you need to quit doing something, some action, you might want to listen to them. Maybe. because they're probably going, guys, this isn't good. It's not good. Right? But it doesn't stop there in changing what's wrong. We actually train in righteousness. This is literally the action of just saying practice. You guys ever played a sport? You practice the action over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until you're just sick and tired of practicing it. Why? So that you don't have to think about it when you're in the game. You just do it. And it's naturally there. This is training up in righteousness. How is it that my natural response can be to love my neighbor as myself? Well, for some of us, our neighbor is not a nice person. Our neighbor might be a coworker, a classmate that's just obstinate and rude and hateful. And if we're going like, man, I gotta love them. How do I love them? How about you just try loving the people of God around you? Because guess what? We're going to be obstinate and ugly too. Like this is not a church full of saints. This is a church full of sinners who need Jesus. It's what we are. We're not a cruise ship. Like we're not a bunch of people that are like, you know, we bought tickets on the, you know, Courtyard Marriott Galena Bible Church and we're playing shuffleboard and shooting skeet off the back of the boat. You know, that's not. We are a medical battleship. Of people who are broken, who are formerly enemy combatants, who've been brought on board and are in the process of being healed. And so we train. What does it look like for us to live life together and speak truth into each other's lives and be nosy into each other's lives and to care for one another when we're hard to care for? And when we do that in this context, it trains us up in righteousness so that when we go out and we're called to love our neighbor as ourself, even if that neighbor is somebody who puts a sword to our throat and says, profess Allah or die. And we say, I can love you even in the midst of that. That's how you get to that point. So that you be equipped for every good work. So we accept God's word as our standard and we use it to judge whether or not our actions, our behaviors, our relationships, our motives, all of those things are good. Third, I accept God's will as my will. This is one of the great challenges because our will is quite strong. And our will is what drives us to want to be and go against the grain. And oftentimes, what happens in mushing, my understanding of it, and I've never been a dog musher, but I've been around a couple of dog mushers. They told me that if they had a dog that was just, it just really didn't want to do what they wanted it to do. What they would do is they would tether it to one of their best dogs, and that dog would walk with it, and that young dog would pull. And the other one is just, man, he's just straight ahead, straight going the way that he needs to go, until finally that dog learns, oh, you know what? It doesn't hurt so bad if I just go where they're telling me to go. When it comes to accepting God's will as my strategy, we agree with David in Psalm 48 when he says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Even Jesus, as he's praying in the garden, wrestling out. You want to know what it means to wrestle with your will? Be sitting there as the sinless God-man Jesus, fully well knowing that you're fixing to take on the sin of the world, and praying, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Yeah, what does he pray after that? Let not my will be done, but your will. It's a surrendering of will. This is one of the challenges of our constant walk with Christ, of evaluating our will. Going, I really want to do this. I really want to go this direction. I really want to be there. And to stop and say, but God, what about you? What do you say for me? I remember times in my teen years where I was dating different girls and just going like, this is it right here. And I knew God was working in my heart going, Chris, you're an idiot. What are you doing? going, no, God, you don't have a clue. You don't know what's going on, right? And so there's this tension match. I remember one very specific time, my brother actually, there was this girl I was really interested in and all this kind of stuff, and totally could tell she was crushing on me and I was crushing on her. Jason, who came down to visit us in Louisiana one time, just said, Chris, no. Right? 15-year-old Chris was like, Jason, you're an idiot. Right? 34-year-old Chris was like, thank you. Right? Right, we wrestle against our will, and that's why we're called to be tethered to other believers who can help us in that tension of our will. But it's this point of saying, am I willing to say to God, God, I know I'm going to pull against you, but I'm going to submit to your will. I'm going to follow you. Fourth, I accept Jesus' sufficiency as my strength. Now you may be going, what does that mean? It's this point of, and this reality, that there's going to come a point in time after you've said, I trust Jesus as my Savior. I believe that He's enough. You may get baptized, you may begin this process. And there's going to come a moment, and then 1,000 moments after that, when you're going to go, I don't know. I don't know if it was enough. And it's probably going to be because you're going to be looking at your own life, and you're going to see those tension, those struggles that you're wrestling with. And you're going, man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm strong enough to keep doing this. I don't know when all the people around me are telling me I ought to live this way, and I know that God in His Word is telling me I ought to live this way. I don't know if I'm enough for that. What about if I fail? What about if I falter? What about if all of those things happen? It's in that moment that we are just simply called by faith to trust in the sufficiency of Christ. Probably one of the most misquoted passages in the New Testament. Actually, I'll just guess it. I'll see if anybody can guess it. What do you think the most misquoted passage of Scripture in the New Testament is? And I'll give you a hint. Basketball. Or any other sport.
To the winner goes.
No, that one's not very well known. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? And you pray that at halftime when you're down 40 points. Right? Right? Context. I know how to be brought low, Paul says. I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound, to have much. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. And when you say facing something, you're like saying, I'm facing opposition. Did you notice that he used that in the term of plenty? When I'm facing plenty and hunger. Did you know that plenty can be just as detrimental to your spiritual well-being as hunger can? Maybe even worse. Abundance and need and all these things. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Why is it that Jesus, when He looked at the rich man that walked away, and He said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? And all His disciples are like, wait, what? So if the rich can't enter that, how are the rest of us going to be able to do that? What Jesus was saying was, and it's this great challenge, when you have plenty, you don't really feel like you need God. Of whatever. You got plenty of money, you got plenty of intelligence, plenty of education, plenty of family, plenty of emotional health, plenty of self-esteem, plenty of everything else. And you're like, I'm good. God, yeah, whatever. I'll take it, leave it. Right? If God calls us to give up everything and follow Him, is He sufficient? Jesus tells us in Revelation 3:20, He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I'll come in and fellowship with him. God's a gentleman to us. He loves us and He cares about us. The problem's not on his side. It's on ours. This morning, the title of the sermon is very simple. Choose. Choose. If God has awoken something in your heart and in your soul, if the Holy Spirit is putting His finger upon some spot in your life, your actions, your thoughts, if He's grabbed onto some hurt habit or hang-up that you're wrestling out, choose. Choose whether or not you're going to look at Him and say, thanks but no thanks. I'm not really interested in this whole, like, me surrendering my will to you. I really could care less. Just choose. Or choose to embrace what it is that the Holy Spirit has already revealed to you. That Christ Jesus loves you and gave His life for you. He gave His life to ransom you from your own depravity, your own sin. He took you as one who is controlled by will that ran after the desires of the flesh. And desires to give you a spirit that He conforms into His image, that longs for and loves the things of God. But you have to choose. I can't choose for you. Your grandma can't choose for you. Nobody else in this church can choose for you. It's you. And if you feel the Holy Spirit working on you, if you feel the Holy Spirit calling you, there's no denying it. So this morning, would this be the morning that you would say, enough's enough. I consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. And to embrace the fact that even though I am wild in my sinful nature, I can be bridled in and become meek, following the lead of my Savior, following His plan and will for my life, with this promise that we will inherit the earth. It's good. But you got to choose. Let's pray. God, we come to You this morning, and I pray, God, for those that are wrestling with this right now. God, I know that there are some here today who have never by faith trusted You. God, if they're honest right now, they are not Christian. There are aspects of their life, even whole parts of their life, where they say, no, this is mine, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what God has to say about it. And so right now, Holy Spirit, would You please, please draw. Would You take that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh that feels the weight of our own sin, that feels the weight of our rebellion against You. And God, help us to see the great and deep need that we have for You. And Jesus, help us to cherish the reality that You are enough. By faith, we trust in You. God, if there's some that are wrestling with addiction this morning, God, whether it's an addiction to a substance or it's an addiction to dwelling upon things of their past, or if it's an addiction to dwelling upon caring about what other people think, or an addiction to having to have other people, to be codependent to other people, whatever their addiction is, God. God, would You help them to choose to commit all of their life to Your care and will? We love You, God. It's Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.